As we come to the Word, let us again pray together. Gracious and Holy Father, this is your Word and we are your people, and we would ask that you would grant us humble and contrite spirits before you, that you would grant us the attendance of your Holy Spirit, who might open this Word to us, that your name would be honoured, and we would go from this place rejoicing that you have been pleased to meet with us and us with you, for Christ's sake. Amen. Over the last few months, Pastor Peter has been taking us through a biblical overview, and we've gone from Genesis to the end of 2 Kings at the moment, and we've talked about a structural framework that the Scripture presents, a framework involved with creation, rebellion, redemption, and consummation. And within this framework, all the books of the Bible fit. But this morning, I've been given the task of addressing the issues of the Psalms. And where do they fit? Redemptive story. The difficulty is, of course, that Psalms is not a narrative. It's a collection of songs and poems. So where does that fit in the story of redemption? So this morning I want to look, in the first place, at a broad overview of the Psalms as a whole, and then over the next we will look at three Psalms that reflect three major genres or types of Psalms which we find in this collection of songs. So we have to ask, in the first place, what's the purpose of the Psalms? Well, it's not to argue, persuade, or convince anybody of anything. They do not add anything to the story of redemption. Rather, the purpose of the Psalms is to confess a profound faith in God and an expression of a relationship with Him in the midst of that story. And the Psalms make two major contributions to the Old Testament. The first one is how an Old Testament believer could and should respond to God. It's how faith is to be expressed, both in prayer and in praise. And the second major contribution of the Psalms is how they reflect upon events, institutions and themes in Israel's history, particularly from Abraham to David. Sometimes they will go back as far as the creation itself. And they really go as far forward as the Babylonian exile and the return from that exile. But there is an arrangement. We have a collection here, which we call the Book of Psalms, which is actually made up of five separate books. They're not in any particular order. But we have at the beginning and the end Psalms which start with praise, which start with issues of wisdom and where we find it, and end with the whole of creation praising God. So the arrangement reflects and focuses upon experiencing God within a covenantal framework. Peter has already addressed for us the covenants with Noah and Abraham, the covenant at Sinai, and the covenant with David. So Psalms reflect how the worshipper relates to God in the midst of that relationship of covenant. how the people express their relationship personally. And singing was a particular way of expressing that relationship. And that's why the ministry of music and song here, even for us, is important, because it reflects our relationship and expresses our heart's desire. God has made us people who can sing. Some of us sing very well. Others of us can barely hold a tune. But the issue is, what is the heart response? How can we relate to it? Now, what I want to look at is the three most common genres or types of psalms that we find here in this collection of 150 psalms. They are characterized by the emotion which they express. There are songs of praise, lament, and thanksgiving. And all the scholars agree of these three main classifications. They will vary in the subsets which they include under these three, but all agree at least on these three main genres: praise, lament, and thanksgiving. And they relate very closely to the life of the worshipper. For instance, when an Israelite is in a harmonious relationship with God, he will sing songs of praise. When God seems distant and the worshipper experiences some distress of some sort, then laments are in order. And when the lament is answered, the Israelite would respond with a song of thanksgiving. One scholar, Walter Brueggemann, has characterized these three genres as songs of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. And I think they're very helpful because they show us how these three genres relate to one another and how they relate to the ebb and flow, the reality of our lives. Three categories overlap a fair bit. And together they express a real faith, a faith that acknowledges the reality of life in a wide range of circumstances. So let me just give you briefly, and in the bulletin, examples. This is not a exhaustive examples, but we'll give you examples of these three genres: songs of praise or songs of orientation. These will typically celebrate God as creator and also as redeemer. And when they celebrate God and his creation, it's about the orderliness of the creation God has given. It's about how God, as creator, expresses himself and how creation as a whole reflects him. By celebrating God's good creation, we celebrate the goodness of God as we experience it in a rightly ordered and rightly orientated life, that we can rejoice. And we experience it that sometimes when we wake up and see a bright new day. It sort of wells up, doesn't it, in our hearts, when we see the beauty of nature around us, when we experience creation, then we often will respond with joy and praise. The redemption songs are songs which celebrate the history of God's redemptive work, rather than what he has done in my life personally. So the Psalms will reflect what God has done to redeem a people over time. The key redemptive acts of God are celebrated. And because these Psalms are written in Old Testament times, the key salvation event for Old Testament folk was the Exodus out of Egypt. So we have Psalm 105, for instance, relates very strongly to God's wonder of redemptive salvation. From a New Testament perspective, for us, this side of Calvary, this side of Pentecost, we see Christ as the one who is creator. John chapter 1. We see Christ as the Redeemer, Galatians 3. So we celebrate as the great salvation event in the New Testament, Calvary and the resurrection, the outpouring of the Spirit. These are critical redemptive events in the life of the church. So it is right to sing songs of praise. It orientates our life well if we focus on God and His Christ as Creator and Redeemer. Secondly, there are songs of lament or disorientation. These are meant for times that we all experience, and we need to acknowledge, frankly, are times when life is not well ordered and not well orientated. Times of confusion, of uncertainty, of fear, even of anger and despair. You see, the Psalms are realistic. They don't fudge the hard stuff. They're honest. And as you read them, you will find in the songs of lament, the psalmist is very honest before God. There are times that have been called the dark night of the soul. Psalms are for these times, these laments are for these times when weeping goes on and on. These psalms give us permission to show how to let our feelings flow. And we'll see that sometimes the psalmist, at least in the beginning of the laments, is angry with God. But the interesting things about laments, all but two end in praise. All but two. The Psalms give us permission to tell God how we really feel. And we ought not to be ashamed of that. Because He knows. And our God is bigger than our issue. Our God can take it. Your friend or your spouse may struggle, but God knows. And He will help us work through it if we're prepared to be honest with the struggle that we have. Christ, the real man, no doubt lamented in His life. I'll give you one example. Hebrews and chapter 5 and verse 7 says this: in the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. And we know that on the cross, what does He cry out? My God, why have You forsaken Me? It's a direct quote from Psalm 22. Jesus knew what it was to lament. But once the lament is sorted, once that God has answered, there comes songs of thanksgiving. of reorientating our thinking. It's a response to God who is merciful and gracious. Joy comes in the morning, as Psalm 30 tells us. These psalms express joy and gratitude for God's deliverance, for his grace, for bringing order back into our lives. And Christ is quoted in Hebrews in chapter 2 as giving words of thanksgiving. Jesus himself taught us to be thankful. So what have we got overall? When we look at these 150 psalms, what have we got overall? We've got a collection of how Israel responded to Yahweh. A collection that goes from Moses in Psalm 90 right through to those returning from the exile and going to worship in the second temple from Psalm 126 and following. You'll see they're labeled the songs of the ascents, those who are going up to worship the second temple. So we're talking about a period around between 400 and 500 BC. And with Moses, we're talking at a period of around 1400 BC. What have we got? We've got a collection of songs that span 1,000 years. Best part of. Right? So this is how people responded to Yahweh over the centuries in their covenantal relationship with him. So this morning I want to start off with a psalm of praise. Next week we'll deal with a song of lament, and the following week a song of thanksgiving. So Psalm 98. What do we have here? There are three stanzas, you will notice. Verses 1 to 3, 4 to 6, 7 to 9. Each stanza gives a different reason for praise, and each one gives a different time reference. Doesn't come out so clearly in the English, but we will find that there is past tense, present tense, and future tense in these three stanzas. There is an expanding and progressive circle of praise. So have a look at verses 1 to 3. There is a call to praise. Sing to the Lord a new song. Not that it's brand new, it's our new experience, our renewed experience. Sing to him a new song, for he has done marvelous things. See, has done. The first stanza is, you'll notice, in past tense. He has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Yahweh has done marvelous things, has worked salvation, has gained the victory. He has made known his salvation and righteousness. He has remembered his covenant love and his faithfulness, and the ends of the earth have seen it. The focus is on what God has done in the past, how he brought Israel out of bondage and brought them to himself. Therefore, Israel is called to respond to the salvation they have received. The other nations have seen it, but Israel knows it in their experience. The call goes out then to praise Yahweh as the Savior. a salvation which they are experiencing directly. Notice they haven't saved themselves. God has done it, and they are to respond to him aright. Verses 4 to 6, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Notice here we've got it all in present tense. This is how we are to respond now. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with lyre and with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and with sound of horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. So again, you see, we not only sing, we make a joyful noise. So all of you who can play instruments well, we need your gifts and abilities to help us to worship aright. But you'll notice here that it is all the earth who are to make this joyful noise, and they are to do it because God is the Lord, the King, now, present tense. Whether they acknowledge it or not, the believer is to acknowledge it, that God is the sovereign Lord and the King now. We will know it, and the whole world will know it in its fullness at the consummation. But right now, believers are to acknowledge him, indeed all the earth. So we've moved from Israel acknowledging salvation in the past, God's acts of redemption, to the whole earth now praising God because he is king. And then in verses 7 through 9, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is in the future tense. Let the sea roar. Let the world and all who dwell in it respond. The praise is getting louder, not only Israel, not only the whole earth, but now the whole of creation. Everyone and everything is to praise the Lord. But notice why. The Lord is the object of praise because he is the one who comes to finally make all things right. He is the righteous judge. And his rule is righteous. And the creation even longs for this. In Romans 8, read verses 19 through 24, and you'll see how the creation groans until this full redemption is accomplished and the world is restored as it should be. God will be the righteous judge. And the whole world, the whole of creation will know it. So what have we got? In Psalm 98, I suggest we've got a song of praise in three movements. Firstly, Israel's praise for God's acts and salvation in the past. Secondly, all the earth praises God for his sovereign kingship in the present. And thirdly, all creation praise him for his coming righteous judgment in the future. So here, God is revealed as Savior, as King, and as Judge. And all these three attributes are linked together and are seen as key subjects in the Psalms, particularly Psalms of Praise. But I want you to notice here in Psalm 98 that there is no time reference or event reference given. So it can be used as a response to the person and work of God at any time. And that's the wonderful things about the Psalms. It's sometimes difficult to understand where they fit into the biblical story and the context. We're not told. Why? Because we can respond in this like manner, where we are, just as they did. So the question comes in the third place, how does this relate to us? We are not Israelites. We live in a different time frame. We are post-Calvary, post-Pentecost. We have seen God's salvation. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not temporal. So we don't have a people waging war against other peoples in a nationalistic, ethnic sense. We've moved on from that. Christ says that all are one in him, male and female, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, all are one in Christ. We are living in a different era in that sense because the fullness of God's redemption has been revealed in Christ. So how do we respond? Recognizing that our battle is a spiritual one primarily. We need a champion who will fight because we cannot have the victory in our own strength or in our own wisdom. Christ is our champion. So from a New Testament perspective, Christ is our Savior, King, and Judge. Do we praise him under such headings? Do we understand how that hangs together? You see, we shall praise him. We should praise him for the salvation that he has brought. We look back not to the Exodus out of Egypt. We look back to Calvary and an empty tomb and the coming of the Spirit. We look back to the completed work of Christ. So the question is, how do these psalms apply to us? Well, I would suggest to you that we must look to Jesus Christ as our Savior, our King, and our Judge. So therefore, what does praise look like for us? Well, firstly, we look back to the salvation that has been accomplished in Christ. We look back to the completed work of Calvary, the resurrection, and the coming of the Spirit. So it's no wonder that Luke in the book of Acts says in chapter 4 and verse 12 that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So for us, salvation is accomplished, past tense, in Christ. Secondly, we must praise Jesus as our present living King. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And in fact, John in his Gospel in chapter 18 and verse 37 makes it very clear that Christ's coming related to the fact that he was the King and that he is the King. And so it's no mistake that above his head on Calvary's tree, this is the King of the Jews. But we know from Revelation 17 that he is the King of the whole earth. He is the present King and will ever remain so. And thirdly, we should praise him for his future coming judgment. Justice will at last be done. And Jesus in John 5 says that the Father has given all judgment to the Son. So Jesus is the only one who can secure us, who can bring us to God the Father and present us without spot and blemish, blameless. Therefore, we are called to praise him. We see we spring from these psalms and we view them now through the lens of Christ. And while the psalmist interacted directly with Yahweh in his time frame, so we can interact now through Christ. We are called to praise him for who he is, for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. To praise him as Savior, King, and Judge. So come, let us worship him. Amen. Amen.